All right, well, let's open up in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this evening that you give to us here in your house, Lord, and the ones who have come out today to study your word, Lord, and to fellowship with each other, Lord. And we've got a bunch of folks out sick, Lord, and I ask you, Lord, just be with each one of them, Lord, that you'll reach down your hand in their lives, that you'll touch and heal their bodies, Lord, and give them back the health and the strength that they need, Lord, so they can be back in your house next week. Go with us through this week, Lord, even after we leave this place, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord, that you would show us somebody in our path, Lord, that we could share the gospel with. Help me, Lord, tonight as I teach your word from your holy scriptures, Lord, that you would fill me with wisdom and understanding and speak through me the words that you'd have to be said. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're gonna look in 2 Timothy chapter 19. There's no chapter 19 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Second Timothy chapter 2. Mm. Yeah, now I didn't do the RAs and GAs, but yeah, I know that one well. But we're going to start in 19. Who knows, we may back up and catch this one or go forward and catch that one, but we're going to start in 19 and go to the end of the chapter. So the Bible says this. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's verse 19. And so maybe back up just a little bit so we know what the nevertheless is about. Paul is mentoring a young preacher named Timothy, and talking to him, and the things that he is telling this young man are things that he is telling us too, right? I mean, whether you're a preacher or not, if you're a Christian, these truths match our lives. You know, some people want to take a preacher and say, well, he's different than the rest of us. You know what? Not really. He's got a calling. Just like you've got some kind of calling on your life, and he's meant to fulfill that calling. But as far as our Christianity goes, listen, all of us in the same boat following Christ, trying to wake up every morning and follow him and do the best we can. And so what we've got is he's talking to Timothy, and he even named some guys by name. And boy, we don't, these days and time, we don't like the idea of calling out names, do we? Especially if it's something negative. But Paul calls these guys by name, and he says, look, these two guys are saying some things they ought not be saying. They've got some false doctrines they're bringing in. They're saying things they ought not say. Now, we don't know these people, so I guess we could read the names and nobody would even know them, and we couldn't talk bad about them. That was a long time ago. But there is some, I don't think that you should try to call out anybody's name to give people a hard time, but I do think that there's definitely precedent in the Bible for calling names, saying, listen, if this person is causing trouble, we don't dance around it. We say, listen, you can't go around telling people that the resurrection's already happened. You're hurting some people. You got some young people in the church that are hearing that the resurrection has already happened, and their faith is getting overthrown. They're having trouble with this. And believe it or not, these kinds of things happen in the churches. And somebody comes in and maybe one of the worst case scenarios, a youth minister comes in and starts teaching these youth some things that really hurts their walk with Christ. And those of us in the church who have a few more years behind us and we see these things and we know it's happening, it's our job to call names and say, look, this can't happen. Not to hurt him, but to help the others, right? And so anyway, that has happened. He called them by name. He said, they have erred all the way around. They're saying things. They're saying the resurrection's already passed, and it's overthrowing some faith. And he says, nevertheless, even though they're saying that, and even though there are going to be, sometimes there are people who are saying things that ought not be said, there are false doctrines that you're going to have to deal with. He says, remember this, that the foundation of God is sure. It's sure. That foundation that God has set, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus did on the cross, and the resurrection, the gospel that is taught in the Scripture, that is a sure foundation. And he is telling Timothy to hold fast in that. And people will say things. People will say, well, look, we talked a little bit about Calvinism. I've heard people say, well, you know, I grew up in a Calvinist church. I've heard this teaching, and I believe I'm one of the ones that was just not meant to be saved. And so I'm just going to do whatever I want to because I'm going to hell no matter what. And I've heard people tell me that. Well, their faith has been overthrown by a false doctrine, and listen, it's up to us to show them that God's foundation is sure. God knows the ones who are His. If you trust Him, don't worry about what somebody else has said. They can tell you that the resurrection has come and gone. They can tell you that there's not going to be a rapture. I've heard it. They can tell you any number of things, especially young people, to say, listen, it's past. You've missed your chance. You can do what you want to. That's Satan trying to get in people's minds, saying, look, you don't have a chance. Do what you want to. Don't live for God. Don't live for Christ. Don't tell people about the gospel. Again, with the Calvinism, people said, well, there's no reason for me to tell anybody about the gospel because if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. Well, that's not what my Bible teaches. It teaches us to go out and tell everybody. Tell people. So that they might be saved. And listen, the Lord knows. However it happens, talking about the premillennial, postmillennial, all that kind of stuff, whether the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, in the tribulation, after the tribulation. You know what? What we can be absolutely, positively sure of is that the Lord knows those that are His. And He's going to take us to be with Him. No matter how He decides to do it, when He decides to do it, He's going to bring us to be with Him. And listen, we don't know how to do it, do we? Does anybody in this room know of yourself how to get to heaven? Anybody drew you a roadmap? And the roadmap I know is Jesus. He said, I'm the way. But other than that, can't none of us get there without Him, can we? So He is the way. And our faith is that He's going to take us there. Whether it's when I pass or when He comes back to get me, He's the one that's going to get me there. That foundation is sure and true. Lean on that. Be solid in that. The Lord knows those who are His, and He's not going to lose them. He said, every one I ever got in my hand, I'm not going to let them go. Not life, not death, not height, not anything on this earth can take me out of His hand. That is a promise of God. That foundation is sure. And that's the seal. God is the seal. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He done the saving work. That's the seal. And then the proof is that you try to get away from iniquity. The proof is let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Once He's done that work, once He's sealed you into His kingdom, now it's up to us now to prove. Prove it out. Live it out. Live out that salvation. And become a better vessel. See ourselves, it says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. A lot of different vessels in a great house, in God's kingdom. We're all different vessels. And I don't know if we'd like to see ourselves that way. As Christians, we should see ourselves as tools in God's kingdom, as servants in God's kingdom, as vessels in God's kingdom to be used by Him as he wills. And we're in his house. He's not in our house. We live in his house. Oh, everything is his. We live in his world. I can't remember the guy's name. Maybe y'all will know when I quote him. Y'all remember the quote by a great old preacher? He said, "You might know a better way, but you don't have a world." You know, it's God's way because it's God's world. You might think you know a better way, but you don't have a world to put your way in. You know, and I think a lot of people think that they've got a better way. And I think they think that it's their world. Because I live here, because I live and breathe and do and whatever, I sometimes forget that this is not my world. This is God's world. He put it all together. And I'm a vessel in his world, in his kingdom. Now, what kind of vessel I am is going to depend on how much I let him sanctify my life and how fast. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from the iniquities, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so, once you get saved, you start thinking of yourself as a vessel, and not only as just any old vessel, but a vessel that, you know, it's our goal then to be a useful vessel, a more useful vessel tomorrow than I was today. And we're probably not all that useful sometimes in the beginning. Sometimes we're not all that useful for a long time. It's going to have a lot to do with how much that we purge the world from our lives. How much time do I spend living for the world? And how much time do I spend living for Christ? How much of myself am I willing to push away and bring Christ in? And the more that I push another thing out of my... Because it's hard for us to be useful when we're all busy with a lot of stuff that's not Christ, right? I mean, if Laura wants me to do stuff around the house and she's got me a big old to-do list like this long and it's got 20 things on it, but I've filled my life with something else, I'm going to have a hard time getting to those 20 things on the list, right? You know what? Unfortunately, sometimes a person might see that list and say, you know what? I'm going to fill my life with things so I don't have to do the things on the list. Well, that's not going to make Laura very happy. Well, you know, God's got some stuff he wants us to do, doesn't he? He's got a lot of stuff he would like for us to do. And the more that I fill my life with the things of this world, the less of those things of God that I'm going to be able to get to. And so we purge ourselves of the things of the world so that we can bring more of Christ in. And the more that we do that, the more sanctified we become, the more we can be used by the Master and we'll be prepared for every good work. Beginning to be prepared for the good work. It says up here in verse 15, study to show yourself approved. Study God's word. Pray. Listen to the Spirit. Think about what it means to my life. You know, there are times that I might hit a verse and I'm on that verse for a while. You know, I think that one thing I would encourage, if you're not doing it already, is to really, really study. Like you're going to have to take a test. You know, like you did in college, like you did in school. Study like this test, my life depends on this. Like my daddy's going to whip me if I make a C on this test. You know what I'm saying? Study it like you mean it. A lot of people, I'm afraid, they read a few verses, they slam the Bible shut, and they say, well, that's my daily Bible reading. That's my study. But you didn't study anything. You read a couple verses. To study, you got to get into it. You got to think about this. Think about what it's saying to me. What is it? How do I apply this in my life? When I wake up in the morning, I do my Bible reading in the evening. How am I going to apply what I've read tonight in my life tomorrow? You know, and that's very important. That's how we're more useful. That's how we become prepared. You know, the Bible says to have an answer. If somebody asks you what you got in you about Jesus, if they ask you why you are how you are, why you're a Christian, you need to have an answer. If they ask you things, sometimes hard questions, have an answer for them. But the only way we can do that is not because I'm smart, because I'll say some stupid stuff if they ask me a question and I just think, well, let me think this out. No, I'll get it wrong every time. The only way to have a wise answer is if you're in the Word all the time. And quote back for even Jesus. Listen, you know what Jesus did when Satan asked him a question? He quoted Scripture. Now, if Jesus, who is God, much smarter than Satan, said, you know what? Scripture is the best way to answer. How much more should we look to the Scripture to answer the questions? You know, some of these questions folks ask maybe coming straight from the devil. Trying to catch you off guard. Trying to catch you in something. Trying to get you to say the wrong thing. So we need to study to show ourselves approved and be prepared for every good work through our study and through our prayer. And it says, flee also youthful lust. All that stuff that you thought was so great when you were young. All that stuff that was so important, all those things that you lusted after and you just knew that one day I'm going to be Tom Brady and I'm going to throw 19 touchdown passes in the Super Bowl or you know, I'm going to be the king of someplace or I'm going to, all those old things that you used to think and lust after when you were young. When you get older, you realize, wait a minute, I was pretty off base when I was 8 and I thought I wanted to be a trash man in Alaska, right? I heard somewhere, one of my brothers had heard somewhere that the trash people in Alaska made lots of money. And so he was just sure when he was 8 years old, he wanted to move to Alaska and pick up trash. He was just set on it. You know, luckily he grew out of that, right? I'd hated for my brother to go to Alaska to pick up trash, and I didn't get to see him. But in time, he grew out of that. And we're supposed to outgrow that useful stuff. All that, all those old youthful lusts, you begin to push those things aside and begin to see what's really important. That's what sanctification is all about, is how we see things. So we begin to see that those things are not important anymore and that the things of God are much more important. So flee those lusts and follow after what? Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And so the more that you fill your life with the things of God, the less room there is for all the things of Satan, all the things of this world. You know, Jesus told the story about the guy that swept everything out clean, had the devil, and he swept everything out clean, but he didn't fill up with anything. And when they all came back, he brought some friends with him. And the last state of that man was worse than the first, the Bible says. And so this idea that, well, I'm going to make myself better, and I'm going to decide to do better. And lost people do that. Well, I'm going to make a decision that I'm just going to live a little better life. I don't like these hangovers in the morning. They give me a headache, so I'm going to quit drinking. Well, lost people can do that. But you don't fill up with something of Christ. If you don't fill yourself up with something of God, then something else is going to come back worse than it was. It may not be drinking. It may be something worse than drinking. But something else is going to fill that up inside you. Something's going to fill up your time. My mama always used to say that idle hands are a devil's workshop, so she kept us busy. She didn't want us to have idle hands. Yeah, but there's a lot to that. Staying busy, keeping your mind busy. And I think today, boy, it's become a big problem. A lot of folks just, they don't keep their minds busy. It wanders in all directions all the time. There's no discipline there. They don't keep their mind busy on the things of God and study and prayer and doing good things in God's service. And always something bad overtakes them. Some sin, some iniquity, something is going to overtake folks, and the last state of that man will be worse than the first. And you do it, look, it says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we don't do it alone, do we? You know who we do it with? Everybody in this room right here. This is what he's talking about. Coming to Sunday night Bible study and listening to the Word, studying in the Word, talking with each other about the Word. Because we strengthen each other, don't we? We see it from different angles. The Lord shows Laura something and shows me something, and we get together and we talk, and we begin to see it from both sides. And together we learn more than if we were by ourselves. As a group, we're supposed to learn more as a church together, because we're not hiding from each other. It's not this competition. Well, the Lord has showed me lots of stuff, but I'm going to keep it to myself because I don't want you to be smart as I am. Oh, no, that's crazy. No, that's not what it's about. What it's about is the Lord has showed me something, and I am so excited to tell you about it too. And so we should all be that way, excited to tell people what the Lord has done and what we read in the Bible last night and what the Lord showed us about our lives, about that verse, and how it's changed the way I think about things and how it's changed the way I'm going to go forward and do things tomorrow. Be excited to tell somebody about that. Listen, I want to hear about it. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. You do these things. You talk to each other. You do these things with other people. Seek out the Lord's people and spend time with them. I hear it all the time. I can have church right here at my living room. I don't need nobody. Well, my Bible doesn't teach me that. And if the Bible doesn't teach me that, then it's not right. Now, I'm not saying you've got to come to church right here in this place to be saved. I didn't say that. I said the Bible said if you're a Christian, you need to seek out other believers and go spend time with them. It's Bible. It's Scripture. And if it says it, it's true and right. But he says, but the foolish and unlearned questions avoid those things, knowing that they do gender strifes. And so a couple of things come to my mind when I see that. Do y'all remember when the religious leaders were always trying to ask Jesus questions so they could get in a fight with him, trying to catch him off guard? Ask him crazy questions like, well, if a woman married a guy and he died and then she married his brother and then his other brother and his other brother and his other brother and they all die, whose wife is she? Now, to me, that is the epitome of a foolish, unlearned question. And you know how Jesus answered that question? You have erred all the way around. You don't know what you're talking about. This is a very unlearned question. That's basically what he told them. If you knew what you were talking about at all, you wouldn't have asked me that question. You know, the other thing that comes to my mind is social media. And I'll tell you what, that social media, and I'm not going to pretend to have a big presence online. I don't. I'm just getting that app, this church app, is probably about the biggest online thing I've done. But I'm around it a lot. And I'll tell you what, there apparently is a lot of this foolish, unlearned questions, people asking Christians about things, trying to catch them in something, trying to pick a fight with Christians, trying to make us look bad. Now, if somebody comes along and you have the wisdom, the Bible, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. If somebody is trying to pick a fight with you and make Christianity look bad, avoid that. Don't let them do that. We're wise enough to know when somebody is trying that has asked us a loaded question. That's just they're just purposely trying to make God look bad. Avoid it. Don't answer, especially online. There's no reason to answer anything online. Get in one of those fights with one of these people. Anything that you know is going to be a fight, and it's about foolish and unlearned questions, and listen, now, kind of be careful, because Scripture is not foolish and unlearned, is it? So if somebody genuinely wants to know about Scripture, wants to know about doctrine, we should be doing that. If somebody asks us a question, listen, this is hard, and this I don't understand this, well, it could be that we don't understand it either, but we should take that opportunity to say, let's have a study about it. Because in the end, we may still not understand that question, but we may answer a whole bunch of questions with this person, finding out that we can't answer that question. And so you got to be careful. But there are people out there who are trying to start a fight. Don't do it. But then in verse 24, he says this. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We must not look for fights. That's not our job. And you know, Christians come in all different personalities. We talked about that last week. And some of us, it's a lot easier for us to be a little more meek. And some of us, it's awful hard for us to be a little more meek. If you're one of the ones who immediately get your, and you know who you are. I know who I am. If you tend to get your back up, better watch it. Don't be a person that is always looking for a fight, ready for a fight, right? If somebody, what is it? Somebody once said, you know, I was waiting for somebody to drop the hat and I would drop it myself. I don't remember exactly how that went, but the idea was I was always looking for somebody who wanted to fight. And if I couldn't find anybody, I might pick one myself. You know, some folks are like that. And we shouldn't be like that as Christians. Don't be looking for a fight. Don't revel in a fight. Sometimes there are things worth fighting for. But don't be the kind of person who's looking for one all the time. Don't just wait on somebody to pick one just so you can get your back up. You know what I found too? That once you kind of get good and fuzzed up and upset, you don't articulate things nearly as well as you might have if you keep your calm and keep your cool. We need to practice keeping our cool as Christians. Practice talking to people in a way that's not going to build the fight, right? In a way that's not going to make things worse. And the servant of God must not strive. But notice he doesn't say this, because then the other side of this is the other side. The other side is that we don't do anything. That I'm so opposed to having a fight that I just keep my mouth shut. That I agree with everybody about everything, and I don't say or do anything that's going to upset anybody. But look what he says. He said, don't be looking for a fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient, but instructing those in meekness, those that oppose themselves. And so he doesn't say not to do anything. He says to don't be looking for a fight, but be ready to teach. Be apt to teach people. Be ready and willing to teach people about the Lord, to tell people about what the Bible says, what is the right way of doing things. And I'll tell you what, there is a lot of opposition in the world to the things of God. But believe it or not, there's also a lot of young people, because I deal a lot with young people in what I do for a living. A lot of young people that are still hungering for some truth. They get so much lie, so much foolishness all around them all the time that they crave something true. Because they're not stupid, y'all. They know that those things don't work. Most of the time they've tried it and seen that it doesn't work. And they may not listen and do what you say immediately when you say it, but they will listen. A lot of people will listen if you're apt to teach, if you're ready to teach, but it takes patience. Like I said this morning, it takes patience dealing with people. People are hard to deal with. I'm hard to deal with. It takes patience to deal with me, right, Laura? If I look at myself honestly and say, you know, Brandon, you're pretty hard to deal with. It takes a lot of patience to deal with you. And I'm honest with myself, that's going to help me be honest about you. That's going to help me be more patient with you when you're hard to deal with. You see what I'm saying? And so to humble ourselves and be patient is very crucial in winning souls and talking to people about the Lord in just discussions in general about doctrine, especially when we disagree. It's important to be patient, but not to give up. Because then in verse 25, he says this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. I love that verse. That is a, you know, that is, to me, that just strikes home. And he says, but before we get to the opposing themselves, he says, in meekness instructing those. And some people think that meekness is that doormat person that is just so soft and so delicate that they just don't upturn any apple carts and they don't say anything that's going to offend anybody ever. But that's not really what meekness is. Meekness comes from a word in the Greek that is talking about like horses or mules that are pulling a plow. They're under control of somebody. In our case, under the control of God. And so there's strength there. There's something there. There's some strength there. There's some ability to do some work. But under the control, kind of like the mule. Laura's grandpa plowed his corn with a mule for a long time till right before we started dating. And I remember him talking about it. And he loved his mule because his mule would plow the way he told it to plow. It would go down that row and plow straight down that row. If that mule would have got over here, started going this way and plowed down his corn, he would not have been happy with his mule, right? The idea here is that we've got work to do and we have ability to do it, but we got to do it under control, under God's control, with self-control. And then we can instruct those that oppose themselves. And remember this, when we're dealing with people in general, that lots of times people will oppose themselves. Do you believe that? Do you believe people, even thinking that they're doing well for themselves, they think they're doing something good for themselves, they will oppose themselves. And they will do it over and over and over, and they will expect a different result. My mama used to say that's the definition of insanity. When you do the same thing over and over and over and expect a different result, people will do it all the time. And they will hurt themselves over and over and over and over, opposing themselves, doing the same wrong things. And part of our job is to point that out under the control of God. And to say, listen, you are opposing yourself. No matter what you may think, this is not good for you. This is not good. I've known people who have told me they're going to go buy everything and buy them a new car and buy them a bunch of furniture and buy everything on credit, and then they're going to file bankruptcy. Well, that's just stealing, y'all. That's just stealing. And you're opposing yourself. That's not going to work out well for you. No matter what you may think. Oh, sorry. I don't know why I'm apologizing. I'm sorry you dropped your book. I hope it wasn't, huh?
My laugh's getting smaller.
So, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and particularly lost people are opposing themselves every day when they don't trust Christ. Everything they do is in opposition to their well-being. And it's our job to point that out to them. And you know, they're not going to want to hear it a lot of times. But sometimes they will. Sometimes you go to somebody and say, listen, and I've got family, I've got friends that I've went to and said, look, how can you keep doing that? You know it's bad. You know it's hurting you. You know it's hurting your family. And so you instruct those that oppose themselves. And think of it that way, church. If you love somebody, you don't want them to do things that's going to hurt them, right? I don't want my kids to do things that's going to hurt them. So I try to tell them, that's going to hurt you. And if they're contrary enough to still touch the hot stove after I told them it's hot, then hopefully they'll learn. But it's my job to tell them that the stove is hot. And it's my job, especially when they're little, to keep pulling their hand away, no matter how many times they reach for it. Keep telling them. Because they're opposing themselves. If God, peradventure, and he's talking about these false teachers at the moment, but he says, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Ooh. Now, as somebody who stands behind a pulpit and proclaims the Word of God and Sunday school teachers in this room, think about what that's saying. That if you say something that is not scripturally correct, that's something to repent of. That God has to forgive us for saying something that's wrong, which means it's wrong for me to say something that's wrong, which means I need to study and pray. I need to try to be always under the control of God in meekness so that He guides my words. And each of us who has that responsibility and takes on that responsibility, even if you're not a preacher or a teacher in the church, but you have kids that you're teaching, if you have a friend that you would take it on yourself to say, listen, you're opposing yourself, this is God's way, we have a responsibility as Christians to say the right thing, the Christian thing, the gospel thing, the biblical thing that is sound in doctrine. And anybody who doesn't, like this guy, Hymenaeus and Philetus, these two guys over here, were saying things wrong, and he says, just stay after them. Don't fight with them, but don't leave them alone either. Keep being willing to teach them. Keep being willing to talk to them and instruct them. And what you're looking for, listen, what we're looking for with everybody is that they get right with God. That they're back in God's good standing, teaching and preaching and being part, if they're teachers and preachers, I'm assuming these two guys had some authority in the church to do some of that, or nobody would have been listening to them. But whoever it is, you've got somebody in the church who you've had to discipline. The goal is not the discipline. The goal is to bring them back into the order of the church, into good standing with the church, so they can be useful vessels in the kingdom. God doesn't tell the church to do church discipline just to be mean or to run people out that you don't like. No, the idea is not any of that. The idea is that you get the sin out so that the church and God doesn't look bad, but you bring the person back. The goal is to have them amongst you again, in good standing with God. And so what you want, and what you want, what they wanted for these two guys, even though he named them by name, what the goal is for them to repent and acknowledge the truth. Now here's the thing, and it's not very popular today, but there is a truth. And the fact that there is a truth, and I don't want to mislead, because what I don't want to do is say that I know the guy who knows the human being who has the whole truth. I don't want to say that. I don't want to say that I know the church that holds the whole truth and teaches the perfect truth of God. I don't want to say it like that, but what I think is very, very important is that we understand that there is a truth. And it's God's truth. And that we're working toward a perfect understanding of that truth. And that's very, very important. Because if we get to the point where we decide that we're going to let you have your truth, and I'm going to have my truth, and you're going to have your truth, and you're going to have your truth, and that's just agree to disagree, that's not what my Bible teaches us to do. And that's what we've done as denominations, is we've split up and decided, well, I like this version, and you like this version, and you like this version, and you like this, and we're going to agree to disagree. I'm not saying that because I want to fight. It's not what it's about. The reason I think this is so important is because it dishonors God for us to pretend there are four truths. Because there's not. There's only God's truth. And if there is, and there is, and if God gave us a truth and expects us to be working toward that perfect truth, then shouldn't we be doing it? Right? Working toward that. And I hear some great things coming from this church where we're getting denominations coming together and having Bible studies together and discussing these things and not fighting, but discussing, talking about it. But sometimes, well, what we don't need to do, I think, and I think that's wonderful, but it needs to be ongoing. It, try to avoid, because where this sometimes goes and where I've seen this sometimes go when that happens is you get to a point where you decide to agree to disagree. But listen, this is a lifetime commitment studying the Bible. Why would it not be a lifetime commitment discussing it with each other? Right? If this is a lifetime commitment for me to study, knowing that I don't know the Bible like I need to know it, I don't know doctrine like I need to know it, I'm growing. I'm asking God every day to show me, to teach me something new. And you know what? He does. And sometimes I sit back and I think, wow, how can there be so much truth? There's so much more truth than there is obviously so much truth that I can't take it all in. And so it is a lifetime commitment. And so I think it's a lifetime commitment for all of us here, and a lifetime commitment in the communities, and for all Christians. It should be our lifetime commitment to work toward the perfect truth of God, not toward what I think is truth or what you think is truth. If I start this thing thinking, well, I'm going to work toward my truth, then I've started out wrong. We should, if we have that discussion, we should both be starting at the point where we're working toward God's truth. But it's important that we have that, because we have a world out there right now who is saying all kinds of things about Scripture, saying all kinds of things about Christianity, all kinds of things about what is right and what is wrong and what is sin and what is not sin, how to be saved, how to not be saved. We got people who think that we're going to go to Pluto and be Jesus and get crucified on Pluto and have our own people out there. And I say it almost making fun of them because it sounds so crazy and foolish, but there are untold millions of people who are falling into that lie. And lies just like them. And people saying, oh, but that's just their truth. That's their belief. The Islamic belief and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Christians. And we all are just religious people trying to do better in life. And all of the millions of religious people trying to do better in life are going to go to hell without Jesus. And that is truth. And since that's truth, I can't tell that Muslim that he's going to be okay when he dies. That would be a lie. And I would have to hate him to purposely say to him, oh, you're going to be okay. I'll just let you go to hell. And my Bible strictly tells me that I can't hate anybody, that I've got to love them. And if I love them, I got to tell him he's going to go to hell if he doesn't know Jesus. That's the importance of truth. And that's the world that we live in right now, is this world of playing that game of multiple truths. So much so that each individual person nowadays thinks that he can build his own set of truths for his life and he'll be okay. She'll be okay. And it's a lie from Satan. And we can't let that stand. And we've got to, I believe, watch for these things and understand that we'll have to repent if we say something wrong. And I'll say this to a new group of people. If I say something from the pulpit and you're pretty sure I'm wrong, or you just think I'm wrong, you think I've said something wrong, and I'm not above it. I try not to. I want the Lord to speak through me every word, but I'm human. If I say something, tell me about it. And I know that y'all are sitting there thinking, yeah, right, he's going to get mad. If I do, I'm in the wrong. You know what else? If I do get mad, I'll guarantee you this. Even if I do get mad in the moment, and I hope I don't. I hope I'm a godly man, and I say, let's talk about this. But even if I get mad, when I go home and I talk to Laura and I look her in the eye and I'm thinking about this over and over and over and over, I'm going to think about this, and I'm going to study on this. And eventually, if I'm a godly man, I'm going to come back to you and say, brother, let's talk about this. We need to talk about this. So I'm challenging each of you. I'm telling you. I want to be a humble man. I want to learn. I hope you do too. If I say something, let's talk about it. I'm not above being wrong. You're not above being wrong. Let's talk about it and study on it. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. What we don't want to do, any of us, and what we don't want for anybody, is for them to be held captive by the devil, for them to be used by Satan. Unfortunately, he can even use us as Christians. He can lead us astray to think things we shouldn't think. He can send somebody in our path to tell us something that sounds good to us. You know what he's not going to do? He's not going to come tell you something that you know is crazy and you can't stand to hear it, and you immediately put your back up and say, oh, that's horrible heresy. He's going to tell you something that you want to hear. He's going to send somebody in your path to tell you something that's a lie, but it sounds good to you because it helps you personally, some way, some shape, some form. Those are usually the things that give us the most trouble. Got to study. Got to study. All right, well, I've come to the end. We can...